This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And 6 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus took him, Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared with them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Of him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 977. Page 977, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and beginning at verse 1. And this morning I want to talk about keeping the end in mind. Keeping the end in mind. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day, years ago, and maybe you did too, years ago. Read the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. And that was one of the habits that highly effective people keep the end in mind. And what is it that you're trying to accomplish? What are you heading toward? And what do you need to do to get there? This morning I want to talk about that subject, about keeping the end in mind. Indeed, what the transfiguration event really is, if you like, is an encouragement from God to keep the end in mind. And perhaps in order for us to really understand this, we need to see the transfiguration event within its broader context. In fact, I want to invite you just to back up to the 16th chapter and notice verse 21. Verse 21, chapter 16, "And from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And notice verse 24, because it's not just about Jesus. In verse 24, "And then Jesus told his disciples, 'And if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in his glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.'" Verse 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so Jesus says, "I'm going to suffer. It's inevitable. That's why we're going to Jerusalem for the last time. And if you follow me, you will in all likely suffer too. But the kingdom is coming, and it will last forever. Indeed, the suffering is temporal. but the kingdom lasts forever. And Jesus says that at that time he was saying, there's some standing with me right now who will not die until they get a glimpse of that kingdom and me within it. Which brings us then to our text and the transfiguration event. Notice chapter 17 and beginning at verse 1. And after 6 days, which is another way of saying a week later, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And so we have Peter, James, and John, and you remember them. They were fishing partners in the Galilee. And now they are a part of the 12, but more than that, they are within the 12, what we might call Jesus' inner circle. In fact, as you read the gospel, there were certain different things that Jesus did, and he didn't take all of the disciples, but he oftentimes took these three with him to experience one thing or another, or to be companion with him on some mission that he was involved in. And so here we have this example of, if you like, we might call it something of a spiritual retreat. And who does he take but Peter, James, and John? And then Matthew talks about this high mountain, which in all likelihood was Mount Hermon. In fact, if you read the 16th chapter of Matthew, the last place that the disciples and Jesus are geographically is Caesarea Philippi, which is way in the north, way north of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I've been there myself a few years back. Well, now it's almost 12 years ago. And visited Caesarea Philippi. And one of the interesting things that you can see from Caesarea Philippi is Mount Hermon, just to the north and east of there. And that it is a high mountain. I remember the day that we were there, I couldn't see the top of the mountain because it was in the clouds. In fact, it has an elevation of 9,000 feet above sea level, and that's a significant mountain. And so we read in verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Matthew continues in verse 2, and he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The word transfigured here, as we have it in the English, is from the Greek metamorpho, is what from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And so there was this drastic transformation, and you can imagine how shocking it might have been. But the point is that, and just as he said, there are some standing here who will not see death until they see me, the Son of Man, coming in the glory of my kingdom. And that's what they were experiencing. We might talk about it as a preview of coming attractions. It was not the kingdom, but a glimpse of it, a preview of it, which might tell us something about Jesus and how we will experience him when the kingdom comes. But Jesus is glorified, as he will be in the kingdom to come. And Peter and James and John saw his glory. In fact, when John wrote his gospel, and it's a favorite verse within the first chapter of his gospel, perhaps he was, amongst other things, referring to this event, even though John in his gospel does not record the transfiguration event. But he wrote this in his famous prologue, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later in the Gospel of John, in what is sometimes referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prays this prayer as he's anticipating in just a matter of days, In fact, that night he will be arrested, and the following day he will be killed, and 2 days after that, or 3 days, depending on how you count it, he will rise from the dead. And 40 days from that point, he will ascend unto the Father, back where he started. And he prays on the night that he was betrayed. And now, Father, glorify me with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And something of this ontological reality is on display on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, Peter would write about it later in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 16. And he wrote this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven as we were with him on the holy mountain." And so Matthew says, "And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Verse 3, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." How extraordinary. And so now we have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. Moses, the great lawgiver. And Elijah representing the prophets of God. And Elijah, who is traditionally associated with the end times. And this is a vision of what will come at the end of time. And so Elijah is there as well. And yet, while I was thinking about this, I thought about something that Jesus would say later, and as is recorded for us in the 22nd chapter of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, "And God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And whereas Moses and Elijah would have, quote unquote, died centuries ago, here they are. And clearly, as Peter and James and John would insist, Moses and Elijah are very much alive. And so verse 3, "And there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." And verse 4 then, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, wow! Lord, it's good for us to be here.'" The other ones, they're the other, James and John, they're speechless. But not Peter. "And if you wish, Lord, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And so seemingly, Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking to each other, and Peter interrupts. Kind of made me feel good. That's one of my besetting sins. I get so excited about what you're telling me, and I want to contribute in that. So I interrupt, and then I always then have to say, "Excuse me for interrupting." Peter had to do that a lot. I don't know if he did, but so he interrupts Jesus, who's having a talk with the great lawgiver and with Elijah, the representative of the prophets. In fact, it reminded me of something that Howard Hendricks wrote in his book, called Living by the Book. It was a book on how to study the Bible. But he said this: Peter's motto was, "Don't just stand there, say something." And that's what he did. And so Peter talks about building tents or tabernacles, that is, temporary shelters there on the side of the mountain, wherever there was some level place. I don't think they summited Mount Hermon, but they were on Mount Hermon where this was taking place at some level spot where they didn't feel like they were going to roll off. And Peter says, talks about the building these tabernacles or temporary shelters that might have been constructed by cutting down branches from the trees or the bushes that were there on the mountain and then piecing them together. Meaning that Peter wanted to honor Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and seemingly Peter was assuming that they were all going to be there a while on the mountain. And if so, then you need some shelters, and I'll build them for you. And Matthew continues in verse 5, and Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so is this bright cloud, signifying God's special presence and reminiscent of God's presence and his glory on display on previous occasions. In fact, if you've spent any time in what we call the Old Testament, you'll be familiar with such occasions. In Exodus chapter 13, we read, "And the Lord went before the people of God by day in a pillar of cloud, leading them along the way." Or Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Present yourself to me on top of the mountain,'" on Mount Sinai. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him." Or in 1 Kings chapter 8, "And after the temple was finished, and King Solomon said, 'Now let's bring the Ark of the Covenant and put it where it belongs, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple that God, by his grace, has allowed me to build.'" And so we read, "And then Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the leaders of the people of Israel in Jerusalem. And he brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David. And then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary in the house," that is, in the temple of God, "in the most holy place. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." And so Matthew says, "And Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them," or if you like, enveloped them. "And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.'" In fact, part of that's reminiscent of the baptism of Jesus, right? And Jesus came up out of the water, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." But this time, that said, plus the imperative, "And listen to him." It made me think of what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. And perhaps he had this in mind, as the apostles often did. They were explaining and filling out sometimes things that Jesus said during his earthly ministry and what we have recorded for us in the Gospels. The writers of the Hebrews wrote this at the beginning of his letter, in Hebrews chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. "Long ago," he wrote, "at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets," like Elijah, like Moses, like Samuel, like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the worlds. And Matthew continues, and when the disciples heard this voice from out of the cloud, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. No Moses, no Elijah. Verse 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And they did, by the way. They did tell after the resurrection, which is why we're rehearsing it today. In fact, we wouldn't know about it, would we, if they hadn't told. And even as we're about to begin the season of Lent, and as we're slowly to make our way with Jesus to his suffering in Jerusalem, and even as we're called because we are his disciples to share in his suffering, yet all the while we do it keeping the end in mind, knowing that the suffering is temporal and that the kingdom of God lasts forever. Amen? Amen. Keeping the end in mind. Let us pray. I don't know why, I just popped in my head, Lord, a little gospel chorus. And the writer writing and the singer singing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And it's true. In fact, we think of what you said through the prophet Isaiah, that in the kingdom we'll have no more memory. We'll no longer think about the things that now so much are the focus of our concern. But in that day, our focus will be on this beloved Son that you find so pleasing. And that experience of communion and joy without flaw or impediment will last forever in a place where there is no night. And that is only just an everlasting day. And us in resurrection bodies to be able to endure it and experience it. Help us, Lord, to keep our heart and our mind and our eyes on that end that will never end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.